Here in this class, we are and have begun a Sunday school series entitled Worshiping Our Way Out Of. You and I find ourselves often entrapped in temptation and sin. Sometimes we find ourselves entrapped in long patterns of sin. And in fact, like we saw last week, sometimes worshiping our way out of these things is sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's like worshiping our way out of a swampy quagmire of patterns of deceit and lies and habits. Sometimes it's like worshiping our way out of a twisted web of wrong thinking and wrong acting and hurting relationships. But the beauty of the gospel is that, in fact, we have been redeemed. We are new creatures who have been rightly reconciled to God, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the question, one of the questions that we apply to ourselves as God's creatures living in God's world is that the question is not, will you or will I not worship? The question is, what or who will we worship? Who would have thought that Israel, the people of God, having seen all that they had seen, having experienced all that they had experienced of the deliverances and the provisions of God, that God would test them and they would, in their hearts, turn away from the living God and the worship of God to something that they made with their own hands. We saw that theologian John Calvin rightly said, as he interpreted human nature and our human condition, agreeing that worship defines who we are. We are worshipers. That's why it's not a matter of whether we will or will we not worship. We will worship. And Calvin was right to say that the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us from his mother's womb is an expert in inventing idols. So we saw last week that maybe the best question we should be asking, maybe the more theologically accurate question, is not the question of functional atheism. And I'm posing that because we are all worshipers. But maybe the better question is to ask ourselves, at any given moment in our lives, what or who is my functional God with a little g, or my functional, or the true living God? And Luther tapped in on this when he said, to help us identify functional gods, he said, whatever your heart clings to, the locus is the heart, he puts it there, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, that is really your functional Savior. Someone else said, when something becomes so important to us that it drives our behavior and it commands our emotions, you're probably worshiping that thing. David Powlison, again, said something like, your functional God competes with your professed God. Remember that, because we're going to look at an example of that in a few moments. Your functional God competes with your professed God. Unbelievers are wholly owned by ungodly motives, their functional gods. And yet even we as true believers are often, and I would say amen to often, it's the Christian life, it's the Christian battle, we're often severely compromised, distracted, divided by our functional gods as well. And he's right to say, thankfully, God's grace to us in Christ. Big picture, big picture of salvation is that God, by His grace, takes idolaters who worship functional gods, reconciles us to Himself through His Son, seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God, by His grace, then remakes us, reorients us, purifies us, and turns us back to our Lord. And it's God's grace that makes the professed God, our professed God, and functional God one and the same. See, the true living God can be our functional God. It's not just that it's the one true God or our functional gods, but it's our functional gods, or the one true God is indeed, by His grace, our functional God. Probably most everyone in this room has had an x-ray before. Had an x-ray, and when we see an x-ray, we see things inside of us. And so we're going to be working on the next couple of lessons on some x-ray questions. Here you go. X-ray questions from David Powlison. X-ray questions that help us to discern and dig out and see what might be in any particular situation, or if not a particular situation, a pattern in our lives of functional gods. And of course, as Calvin would said, in our hearts are idol factories. And just so you know, when we say heart, we're not talking about that physical pump that moves blood throughout our bodies, but that center core of our very being and existence. That's the center. That's where the idol factory exists. And so these x-ray questions are going to help us to look at and decipher out and find maybe idols of our heart. We do that because Proverbs 4:23 tells us to do this. It tells us to watch over our heart with all diligence. In fact, can we just say that verse together? I'm going to start us off. It's Proverbs 4:23. I think it'd be good for us to say that just out loud together. Let's do it. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Wow, do we believe that? That's why as we seek to worship our way out of sinful patterns and practices in our lives, as we said last week, we're not going to make a beeline to humanistic experts. Thank God for experts, where experts agree with what is true with the Word of God and with us as God's creatures that live in God's world. There are all kinds of experts that are rightly experts and we should listen to, but there are experts who aren't experts. They're fools. They're fools because they're experts who say there is no God. Or they don't remember or realize that it's the Word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that's able to pierce through and divide our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so our goal, just want you to know this, our goal is always going to be to dig in, to dig out, not into human theories or necessarily human philosophies, but to dig into the truth of God's Word, into the heart where everything flows. That's why we say, as we look at these x-ray questions, we're targeting what might be functional gods in our heart. We're going to look at, let me just back that up right there. We're going to be looking at about 30. David Powlison offers, he actually offered like 35. Paul Tripp reduced that list way down. He reduced it down to 34. I reduced it to 30 because there was a lot of repetition. Tripp was just taking Powlison's and restating them. But in reality, there are about 60 to 90 x-ray questions because of the way David Powlison reiterates questions. He's very good about that. He'll pose a question and then he'll ask that same question from another angle. So as we look at these 30 to 60 questions, there's no possible way we're going to get through them today. But let me just introduce what these x-ray questions are going to do. They're going to help us look inside. These x-ray questions are going to help us to trace out patterns of what might be inward motivations of our heart that lead to the outward actions of our behavior. These x-ray questions are going to help us to ask the question, why do we do what we do? In very specific, concrete, real-life situations. Like, why did I do that? Why did I react that way? You know, why did I do what I did? Why did I use those words with that tone of voice at that time? Why are you angry at her? Why do you manipulate him? Why are you anxious in this situation? Why does this or that make you depressed? Why do you have a problem with lust at that particular time, under those particular circumstances? That's a real life question. Why do you drink to excess? Why do you take drugs? Why are you paranoid about that situation in your life? We operate from an inside-out pattern from our hearts, and these x-ray questions are going to help us to identify and to uncover ungodly masters or idols or functional gods that occupy positions of authority in our hearts and that reveal what or who actually in real time and real space controls particular actions, particular words, thoughts, emotions, attitudes, desires, dreams, goals, patterns, addictions. And we should note well that in any particular given moment, that our functional God can be very different than our professed God. Let me give you an example. Think about a moment or a day or a time when you were anxious and consumed with fretful worry. Think about that time. You're consumed with fretful worry. All right, question number one. Does God in His Word say anything about that? Does God in His Word, that's sharper than a two-edged sword, want to pierce between the thoughts and the intentions of your heart in that? Is that just a neutral situation and a neutral action with a neutral heart? And God's not in the picture. Something has happened and you can't get your mind off of it. Or perhaps something's happening in the very present and you are just consumed with it. Or perhaps something's going to happen or might happen and you turn it over and over in your mind trying to figure out every contingency and every plan to get you out of that situation. And then as worry tightens its boa-like constriction on your soul, as that worry tightens down on your soul, you will do something. But what? That's one question. That's an action question. Worry is squeezing your soul, and you're going to do something. What? But why? That's another question. That's a motivation question. Now, by God's grace in our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you will talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself, and you'll say, no, God, by your grace and for your glory, I'm not going to worry about that situation. I'm going to do what Pastor Justin taught us a few weeks ago from Philippians. I'm going to pray about that situation, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The glory and the power of the gospel in our everyday lives. It's more than just something that takes us to heaven when we die. It meets us right here, right now. So perhaps you'll do that. We're asking, what will you do and why will you do it? Because perhaps if you don't do that, you'll jump for some earthly, fleshly, worldly, temporary escapist quick fix. Maybe you'll raid the refrigerator. You're worried. Maybe you'll delve into some distracting source of entertainment, into a novel or TV or a movie, binge watch something. Maybe you'll go shopping. Or maybe you'll drink a beer or two or four or six. Maybe that's what you do, but why do you do that? Or perhaps you'll just check out. Maybe you just disengage from life. Or maybe perhaps you don't try one of those temporary, fleshly, earthly, worldly escape hatches. Maybe instead you seek to mobilize forces. You seek to gain control of the situation. All of a sudden you make a string of phone calls or you send out a string of emails. You've got to fix this. You've got to handle it. Or maybe you work all night feverishly to please someone. Or maybe you seek to build a faction of people and get them on your side in the situation. Or maybe you just clean house feverishly or get mad or blame others. We're asking, though, why is all of this what happening? In any given moment, as Pallison said, in any given moment, our functional gods can be different from our professed God. As a Christian, you profess, we profess that God controls all things and He's working all things for our good. As a Christian, we profess that God is our rock and our refuge, our high tower, where we run. As Christians, we profess that we worship God and that we love God and that He's our present help and that God is our refuge and we love Him and obey Him. That's what we profess. But in that day, in that moment of worry and escapism or drivenness, you live as if you need to control everything. You live as if maybe money or someone's approval or a successful sermon or you're great on an exam or good health or avoiding conflict or getting your way or fill in the blank matters more in that moment than loving and trusting and pleasing God. In that moment, you live as if some temporary earthly feeling or fix is your refuge. That's the reality of the moment. And at that point, you're not a functional atheist. At that point, your functional God is competing with your professed God. And so each one of these X-ray questions is going to come at one general question, which at root is a question of worship. The question of, what is my functional God? And as we look at these questions over the next couple of lessons, I want you to take special note how many of these questions are going to start with verbs like love, trust, fear, hope, take refuge in. All verbs that should, as redeemed individuals, all verbs that should relate us to God. Hope, trust, fear, take refuge in, those kind of things. Also, another thing I'd like you to keep in mind is that each one of these questions can be used microscopically to look at one incident in your life or my life where our functional God is different than our professed God. It can be used like that. That one argument or that one issue, whatever it was. Or these questions can be used with a wide-angle panoramic lens that might help us to see recurring patterns or typical patterns of sinful behavior in our lives. But again, let me just quote Pallison. True believers are often crippled, compromised, divided, and distracted. But God's rescuing grace in Christ is at work to reorient us, purify us, and turn us back to our Lord, because God is always interested in both our worship and our walk in our everyday life. Okay, so let's try to get to some of these questions, and we'll just try to get as far as we can today on them. Here's the very first one of the X-ray questions that Pallison and Tripp sort of comprised together. And let me ask you, just with a very brief answer, just real loud, I'm going to pass the microphone around, but why would this be the very first question? What do you love? Why would that be the first question on the list? I think it was very strategic.
Great commandment.
Yeah, this is the great commandment question. What is the first commandment of all? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You should love your neighbor even as you love yourself. This first great commandment question searches us out, heart, soul, mind, and might. There's no deeper question to ask any person at any time than what do you love first or most? We're going to love other things. We should love other things. The problem in the Revelation was not that church was loving other things, but that it had lost its and walked away from its first love towards God. So there's no deeper question to ask of any person at any time, and there's no deeper explanation for why we do what we do. And disordered loves hijack our hearts from loving God. And remember what Jesus tells us in John 14, three times in the positive, one time in the negative, four times in John 14. If you love me, you'll obey me. Those who have my word and do not keep my word do not love me. No, I love God. I do love God. Do you? Is there something you love more than God or someone you love more than God? Number two. So what do you love? And I just want you to know that, by the way, I'll go ahead and say this. I was going to say it at the end, but I'll go ahead and say it now. Of these 30 x-ray questions, I have about 15 copies here, but it's 5 pages because it's just everything that Pallison put in those questions. And I want everybody to have a copy of these. Now, so when I say everybody, maybe Walter doesn't have a copy of them, maybe. But if he wants one, he can have one. But I have 15, and these 15 are for less technical people. These are for the people who can't go out and get them on the internet. Because Cheryl, if you're out there on the live stream, I'm going to be sending you a notice, and Cheryl's going to send it out, and everybody can download that and print it. Or if that doesn't work for you, email me personally. If that doesn't work, call me personally. I'll get you. But I want everybody to have a copy of these. Everybody. This is not one of those handouts where I want to say, if you're interested in having it, come get one. It's not like I want you to have one of these. So you can be looking at them, reading through them as we continue to go over them. But these are kind of for the less comfortable of doing things out there on the web. Number two, what do you want? See how Pallison reiterates that? What do you desire? What do you crave, long for, wish for? Whose desires do you serve and obey as God? This question summarizes the internal operations of the desire-driven flesh that the New Testament speaks of. The desires of the flesh. To grow in Christ-likeness is to grow every day in particular situations, not theoretically, but in particular situations. To grow in Christ-likeness is to grow in this heart. Lord, thy will be done for thy glory. This corrupts that, and this demands my will be done. I want blank. Fill in the blank. I demand love. I demand respect. I demand acceptance. I demand money. I demand good health. All of those are good things. But those things can, by the flesh, morph into good desires, morphing into sinful, idolatrous demands. Good can become a functional God. I want this. I crave this. I must have this. A couple of questions I want you to maybe jot down or think about to help to frame this question are these questions. What in any given moment and time in your life, in real time and space, if you were to be honest with your heart, and at that moment you're not serving God, you could ask this question. What do I want so much right now in this argument, in this situation? What do I want so much that I'm willing to sin to get it? And you turn that question around. What is it I want in my heart so much right now that I'm willing to sin if I don't get it? I want respect and acceptance so much that I'm willing to sin to get it. I'll compromise. Or I want it so much that I'm willing to sin if I don't get it. I'll complain, I'll grumble, I'll manipulate, I'll do something else. We do what we do because we want what we want, good or bad. Let's try to move on to number three. There's quite a bit of redundancy in these, but they all have nuances of differences. What do you seek aim for, pursue? What are your personal goals and expectations? What are you living for, working for? And this question particularly captures the fact that your life and my life is active and that we move in a direction. We're never neutral. We're always purposeful. Our human motivation, what motivates us from the outside to want and desire to do, our human motivation is not passive, as if it were hard drive or hardwired, I should say, or just a basic instinct. It's not like that. As people made in God's image, we are active verbs. We're always seeking something. By God's grace, seeking God's kingdom first, or seeking something else. We're always aiming at something. It's not a possibility. It's not a moral category. We say something incorrectly morally when we describe maybe a young man. And we say to that young man, he's just an aimless individual. He just seems to have no goals or direction in his life. He's aimless. Moral impossibility as God's creatures living in God's world. We're always aiming at something. What? Why? 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Apostle Paul said, I make it my aim, I make it my goal, I make it my ambition to be pleasing to Christ in every action, attitude, word. So we're always aiming at something. So this question is digging at that. What do you seek? What are you aiming for? What are you pursuing? Where do you bank your hopes? What hope are you working toward or building your life around? This is a future question. But the future dimension is prominent in God's interpretation of our motivation and our behavior. Let me put that concretely. Driven, despairing. Driven, despairing. People will energetically sacrifice to attain what they hope for. They're driven to get what they hope for. Question, what is it? What is it you're hoping for? What is it you're driving for? On the other hand, people in despair, people who are despairing, people who sometimes are swimming in moments and times and seasons of depression, are there. We're not even talking about depression right now, but they're there because their hopes have been dashed. One is driven by the hope of what he wants. The other's in despair because those hopes have been dashed. Question again, what was it you were hoping for and why? Number five, what do you fear? Now, question number two was, what do you want? What are you craving? What are you desiring? This is the opposite of that. This question is, what do you fear? What is it that you do not want? What do you tend to worry about? Because if I want to avoid something at all cost, maybe it's the loss of reputation, maybe it's the loss of control, maybe it's poverty, or bad health, or rejection. If I want to avoid those things at all cost, then I'm being ruled. I have some functional god of lustful fear. And Paulson is very good to make this point. I think I brought a quarter today to show this. That's all I've got, one quarter, so you can't hold me up. Paulson's right to say that fear inverts cravings. Or we could say fear is the flip side of desire. Let me give you an example. If I so desire your acceptance that becomes a functional god for me, that's what I want, then I'll fear your rejection. if I'm so fearful of not having enough money, that has a way of inverting itself and showing me what I have as a sinful craving of a functional God of having money in my life. Fear inverts desire. It's the flip side of desire. So what do you fear? What is it that you do not want? And we could ask the same question. What is it that you so do not want that you're willing to not have it? Or you're willing to sin? I guess there's only one way to ask that one, but we could ask that same kind of question. I don't want bad health. Who wants bad health? I don't want bad health. Nobody wants bad health. But is that like a driving fear in my life that makes me sort of maniacal about being healthy? That makes me worry about every little sign or symptom that I have and makes me, coronavirus or that kind of thing. But obviously, we take measures with that. But is it something that just drives me underground with my fears? I'm not going to touch anything or touch anybody or be with anybody. Again, I'm not even talking about our present circumstances of corona, but just in general. What do I fear? What do I not want? Number six, what do you feel like doing? And this is a synonym for desire. It's street talk for question number two. To live a feeling-oriented life means to make your feelings or your wants your guide. I'm guided by my feelings, say, rather than guided by the Word of God. I'm guided by my feelings rather than, say, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so these feelings can become a functional God that rule my heart and that guides my life. Let's make it concrete. I feel like cursing you. I feel like giving you the cold shoulder. I feel like avoiding you and neglecting you. I feel like humiliating you. Sometimes we feel like eating a gallon of ice cream. That'll make everything better. That'll be my refuge. Breyers. Jennifer shaking her head, yes. Sometimes we feel like staying in bed. And I'm just going to check out of this situation. Sometimes we feel like refusing to talk. Or sometimes we feel like not doing our chores. You do yours, Walden? Good for you. What do you feel like doing? That can be a synonym for desire. What do you think you need? And when we say this, we're talking about what are our felt needs. And a simple one-word definition for felt needs is wants. Sometimes I ask myself, what does that mean, felt needs? It's wants. We need water. We need food. We need to nurture our bodies. But then we have this whole cadre of wants and felt needs. And they may be perfectly fine, they may be perfectly legitimate, but those felt needs can be revealing. In most cases, a person's felt needs can frame his or her idol cravings. Often these things that we call necessities can be deceptive masters that control us. They seem plausible. They're not that bad. They're not sin in and of themselves. But we must not be ruled by the felt needs of, like, I need to feel good about myself. I need to be accepted at all cost. I need to feel loved. You should be loved. More importantly, you should love. But you can't be ruled by my identity isn't being loved and accepted. I need to have financial security. I need to have good health. I must have these things. These can be deceptive masters that rule our hearts. key word in this one is the last word, because it's very similar to something we've already seen. But what are your plans? What are your agendas, strategies, intentions designed to accomplish? Please note, it's not that you shouldn't have plans. It's not that you shouldn't have an agenda. It's not that you shouldn't have strategies and intentions and goals to get there. This question that's trying to cipher out and dig into our hearts is saying, okay, what is there something that should be pierced between the thoughts and the intentions of your heart? What are those plans, agendas, strategies, intentions designed to accomplish? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that as redeemed people, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, that we're to do all to the glory of God. Here we're asking, what are you really working to get? And the egocentricity lurking within even our most noble sounding plans can be appalling. The self-centeredness lurking under our plans into those deceitful hearts that are idol factories. No one ever says, if I pursue this goal, this plan, this strategy, it will give me fame or wealth or power or notoriety or a name. No one would ever say that. And yet such motives are garden variety in our sinful hearts. That kind of ambition, we're told, is not from above. It's even devilish. And it wants to take root in our hearts. And the presence of those kinds of thoughts, even covertly, will pervert and stain our actions and our worship to one degree or another. So it's just an x-ray question to say, what are those motives behind my plans and agendas and intentions? What am I really trying to accomplish here in what I'm doing? Remember I said how Paulson would like reiterate questions? He really reiterated this question. He used a lot of different metaphors on number 9. He said, what makes you tick? What sun does your planet revolve around? Where do you find your garden of delight? What lights up your world? What food sustains your life? Not T-bone steaks. He's not talking about T-bone steaks. What really matters to you? What are you living for? Or I might add, what is the true north of the compass of your life? In those quiet moments when you're sitting by yourself in the car, or you're just, not really focused on something, what magnetic north grabs your heart and takes your heart? Just because you and I say, I really, really want love or intimacy or achievement or respect or health or wealth, doesn't necessarily make those legitimate desires. What that can mean is we've placed ourself, or we've maybe placed those things at the center of our universe. And that's what the sun revolves around in our lives. These next few are really, really important because they focus us in particularly on things that Scripture say that should relate us to God. So these really can be functional gods. Where do you find refuge? Where do you find safety? Where do you find comfort or escape? When we're fearful or discouraged or upset, where do you flee? Where do you run? Do you run to God for safety and comfort, or to someone else or to something else? Do you run to food? Do you run to others? Do you run to work? Do you run to aloneness? Where do you run? You know, psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm after psalms, the hymns of Scripture, the songs of God to our souls, more than two-thirds of the psalms speak to us about taking our refuge in the Lord, our strong tower, our high tower, our place of safety. So where do you find refuge, safety, and comfort? It's a good x-ray question for our hearts. Here's another one that's very on that same level. What do you trust? Do you functionally rest in the Lord and in His Word and His presence and His promises? Or do you rest in something or someone else? Once again, the Psalms breathe to us that we can rest in God. But sometimes instead, we will place our life-directing, life-anchoring trust in something else. In our diet, in exercise, in medical care. We're going to do just a couple of more this morning, and then we're going to be done. Whose performance matters to you? Whose performance really matters, yours or someone else's? On whose shoulders does the well-being of your world rest? Who is it that can make life good for you or bad for you? See, that's asking, who's my savior here? Who's my refuge here? Do you get depressed when you're wrong or when you fail? Have you pinned all your hopes on another person? Do you pin your hopes on getting or having the right kind of children, the right kind of spouse? Are you too dependent on your husband's performance or your wife's performance or your children's performance or your friend's performance? Whose performance really matters to you? It's a penetrating x-ray question. Whom must you please? Whose opinion counts? From whom do you desire approval or fear rejection? Whose value system do you use to measure yourself against? Your peers' value system? Your boss's value system? Your professor's value system? Your enemy's value system? Your boyfriend's value system? Your girlfriend's value system? Whose value system do you use to measure yourself against? Whose eyes are you living? Whose love and whose approval must you have? Here's a good one for today, if you know what's happening in our world today, in the world today. Who are your role models? This is a question that our culture changes, and our question says, he's my idol or she's my idol. We actually say those words, he or she is my idol. Who are the people you respect and who do you want to be like? Because your idol or your hero reveals you. I want to be like. Well, is that person you want to be like a God-honoring, Christ-honoring, Christ-loving, law-obeying individual or not? Your idol, your hero reveals who you are. At least it can do that. And if we stop right here, this will be, in the way I've reduced the Pallison questions, halfway through. So we'll stop right there. We'll do this one, and then we'll quit. What do you desperately hope will last in your life? What do you feel must always be there? What can't you live without? And again, we'll sometimes articulate that question. We'll say, I can't live without fill in the blank. What do you feel must always be there? This is the Ecclesiastes question. Because the book of Ecclesiastes gives us scores and scores and scores and scores of things that people say they can't live without, only to show it's all futility. And there's really only one basic true need that we have, and that's to know God and to be known by God. So we'll stop at those. But so you see the gist of what's happening here, these x-ray questions, looking at our hearts through the x-ray, trying to draw out and distinguish what's the difference between a functional God and our real God, in the hope of knowing that God, by His grace, is remaking us, reorienting us. He is just as concerned about our worship as He is our walk. All right? So for those who aren't really comfortable about getting something out there online, grab one of these. There's only about 15 of them. Everybody else, I'm going to be asking Cheryl. I'll have this. It'll be this very thing. I'll have Cheryl to put it out. And I want you to wait for that email to come out, and you can grab it, download it, or if that doesn't work for you, email me personally, call me personally. But I'd like for everybody to have this one for next time. So you can look over the first 15 that we've done. It's kind of like a homework assignment. You can look over the first 15, and you can be looking towards the next 15. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we are worshipers. We thank you for your grace, and we pray for your grace in our hearts and our lives, looking to you to lead us and guide us to turn away from sinful masters that want to take up positions of authority and control in our hearts and our lives, and to more and more and more worship you in spirit and in truth as you're worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'll be dismissed. I think there's some snacks in the fellowship hall, and we'll come back and for the service.